I know many of you were here last night. Some of you, many hands went up when I asked who was new here today. So I want to make sure that I introduce our speaker one more time. This is Jim Ayer. Jim, please come forward. Jim has done much work around the world. And in fact, if you've watched 3ABN, you've seen him. I usually see him wearing that hat. that's the picture I'm used to seeing. So he doesn't look right without the hat. But praise God.
That hat covers my bald head.
We're so glad you're here. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing your servant Jim to us. Lord Jesus, we know you've called him. Father, I pray you would anoint his mind and his heart and his lips as he ministers to us. And Lord, I pray you would open our ears and our hearts so we can hear and put it into practice. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Let's see, am I on? Hello? Somewhere? I'm on? Okay. Last night, Pastor Mike said I'd tell you a little bit about Talking Donkey. I did last night, so you've got a little advertisement in your hand, and I understand, hopefully, that the audio-video folks have got a little clip they can roll and give you a little bit of an idea of what we're really doing. You know, do you have that clip, fellas, to run as they're scrambling for it? I will say that Talking Donkey International is a ministry that...
many countries
there it goes.
The world.
Okay.
You see, I hate doing the same old thing, filming in a studio. No, that's boring. Maybe cheap, but who wants to watch? Very few people. I've found that people love programs that take the viewer outside, into the field. They like programs that take the viewer on a journey. And that's what Talking Donkey International does. Our team decided it was time to create, innovate, and produce programs that go beyond the cookie-cutter approach to television production. The Lord's returning very soon. We need to act like it and work like it. That's why I'm committed. That's why Talking Donkey International is committed to doing all we can, for as many as we can, for as long as we can, in new, creative, and exciting ways. Please partner with us today. Your prayers and financial support are needed to take this ministry around the world. Thank you.
So you'd expect, since I'm in radio and television, we'd do a commercial, right? Basically, what we want to do, something different than typically is done. When you sit in you see television anymore most of the time, or a lot of the time, it's the cookie-cutter situation of being in a studio with a couple plastic plants and two old people are interviewing or talking to each other in overstuffed chairs. That's not television. That doesn't attract people. That doesn't draw people. And so we want to do, and what we've done and we've started is a lot more creative way to do it. If you'd like to partner with us, we hope you can. You know, we can use anything you can spare. But today I want to talk to you about something that is really important to me, and it hits me right in the center of my life. I had the opportunity many times, actually, to travel to Nepal. I don't know, anybody here been to Nepal? Yeah, see a hand or two go up for Nepal. My wife had the great opportunity. I didn't have it. I had to keep on working, but she got to fly over Nepal. 29,029 feet high, an amazing mountain, tallest mountain in the world. Well, the most famous person probably that's connected with that mountain is Edmund Hillary. You know him as Sir Edmund Hillary, but he wasn't knighted by Queen Elizabeth until much later. Boy, that lady has been around for a long time, you know, but Auckland, New Zealand is where he came from. He was a beekeeper. 33-year-old young man, about 6'6", I believe he was, and he wanted to climb that mountain. So they had a British team, and the British team came, and the interesting thing is, they didn't know whether they could climb that year or not, but they only gave out, the Nepalese government only gave out one permit a year, and in 1954, the French had the permit. And in 1955, the Swiss had the permit, so if they were going to climb it, it had to be then, that year, 1953. What were they going to do? Well, they decided, even though the preparations weren't as great as they could be, they decided they had to do it. And so they began their trek. It took them 7 weeks to get to their location. Now, If you go there, it actually at that time, it started out in Kathmandu, and the trail wandered along, and it gets all the way through Sheer Memorial Hospital. Sheer Memorial is our Seventh-day Adventist hospital in the area. Great little hospital, although very primitive. But the little trail is still there, winds right up the side of the hill, right past the hospital, and heads on out through the mountains beyond. 7 weeks of trekking to get there. And finally, one team of men take off, they head up that mountain, and they have trouble with their oxygen levels. And they need to turn back. They can no longer proceed up. They need to turn back. They were 300 feet from the top. I can't even begin to imagine that when you've traveled so long, so far, so hard, and you can see it, you can almost grasp it, and they had to turn around. Edmund Hillary and Norgay Tenzing, his man there from the local area, Sherpa, they headed up and up and up and up and up, and they finally reached the top. Finally reached the top. Edmund had a little camera, and he had Tenzing stand there and pose, and he took a few shots of Tenzing, and then he took shots all the way around so that they would know that they'd been there to give proof, because he figured Tenzing had no idea how to run a camera, and they didn't want to take the time to teach him. They didn't have time, so he shot those shots, and then they headed down the mountain. Now, Hillary made an interesting comment. He said, it is not the mountain we conquer, but ourselves. Wow. It is not the mountain we conquer, but ourselves. I've had the blessed opportunity to be a technical rock climber for many years. I actually started rock climbing because I was so scared of heights. I know, sounds kind of funny. It's another story. Don't have time this morning. We're getting started a little late. So you can corner me later. I'll tell you a little of the story. But the interesting thing is, how did they do it? How did these men make it up that mountain? 100% commitment. 100% commitment. I think of another man who had tremendous commitment and drive and direction in his life, Hernan Cortez. Hernan was born in a little village, in Seville, Spain in 1485. It was kind of lower nobility, wasn't really much in the family, but he was an up-and-comer, and he finally worked his way to Cuba, where in Cuba he became one of the leaders of the area there, and he began working with the man. He talked with this fellow who was in charge of everything and finally got him to sponsor some ships to travel to, well, the Aztec country. And a long story short, the guy was going to cut off his funding and everything and stop the whole project, and Hernan heard about it. He hurried up, got all the men together, and they sailed anyway. He headed out. He got there. And what was his plan? Well, you see, there was 5 million, approximately, we believe, 5 million Aztecs. 5 million of them. Now, his two previous journeys by other men had failed to conquer that country. Totally failed. Now, he had 11 ships, 13 horses, 110 sailors, 110 sailors and 553 soldiers. Now, if my math is correct, that's 7,541 to 1. I don't know how big your towns are. I've recently moved to a little town that's 3,500 population, the whole town. I can't hardly imagine me just heading out and going after taking over a town that's at least twice the size of my town currently. It's facetious. It's crazy, isn't it? So what was his plan anyway? What did he do? He struck a match. Of course, they didn't have matches, but he got another way. Struck a match and burned all of his boats. That was his plan A. What was his plan B? He didn't have a plan B. No plan B, 100% commitment. Men, either we make this happen or we die. 100%. I wonder, we as Christians today, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, are we committed? Are you committed? We sing the songs. We read the Bible texts. We do all these things. Oh, glorious heaven to come. the text we read this morning, all these things, the glories of heaven, are we really committed to getting there? Or do we have a plan B? Elijah, you remember up there on Mount Carmel. Tremendous situation. He's God's man. He had virtually stopped the skies for many years of rain. He now had called down rain. He killed all the prophets of Baal. And he runs ahead of the chariots. And then all of a sudden he finds out that Jezebel said, "I'm going to kill you." And one woman, man, he's scared to death and he heads out. I'm not even going to touch that in this day and age. But he runs, and he finds himself at this cave. And there at that cave, God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" In other words, why are you not doing my work? And he's got a whole raft of excuses. "Lord, I've done this for you. I've done this for you. I've done all these things for you, Lord." Elijah, what are you doing here? God doesn't care about all the backstory. What are you doing here? Well, at about the time he's kind of pumping himself up to God, telling him all these things, God basically says, "It's time to go and appoint your successor. Go and appoint Elisha in your place." We tend to get puffed up sometimes. God kind of has other ideas. So he goes and he taps Elisha on the shoulder. And what does Elisha do? Elijah goes. He's plowing with oxen. And apparently he's got all of his servants out there. They've got 12 yoke of oxen. The first thing he does, he calls all the friends and the neighbors. And they have a big old barbecue. He burns all the yokes of the oxen and slays the oxen. Has a big old barbecue to tell everybody, "I'm going on mission. I'm going on mission." And he heads out. Amazing situation. 100% commitment. He forgot everything of what he was doing. He turns his resignation to Elijah Inc. Farms and takes off for no pay, no money whatsoever. You know, we tend to have a problem with commitment. All of us as Christians, those called of God, we tend to have a problem. You see, God brought Israel out of Egypt. Took him one night to do it. But it took him 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Oh, we expect success when we do the same thing over and over and over again. We've been here, we discussed a little last night, we've been here over 160 years now. God wanted to come and take us home. But we continually do the same thing. We revert back to plan B. I'll just kind of relax and float along. Everything will be cool. It's time to burn the past. Time to burn your boats. I think of Zacchaeus, little Zacchaeus, you know. We know he was so little, he finally found a sycamore tree, low limbs, climbed up that tree. He wants to see Jesus. He'd heard about Jesus a lot, and it's Holy Spirit's working on his heart. He climbs up there, and Jesus all of a sudden appears and looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Get down." And what does he do? "Lord, I'm going to restore fourfold everything." Burned all of his past right there. Matthew, tax collector, this guy had it all together. Boy, he was able to slip under the table, lots of extra money. He had it all rolling all the time, could doctor the books. And Jesus comes and stands, "Matthew, come, follow me." And Scripture records, immediately he left. Immediately. 100% commitment. Andrew and Peter, they're, you know, sowing nets with their dad. Down, they've got a pretty good business going. Jesus shows up to them, said, "Follow me." "Goodbye, Dad." And that was it. Dropped the nets, and they left. 100% commitment. But we, like Israel, you know, we expect something different when we continually do the same old things. We want to spend eternity with God, but we don't want to spend time with Him. We talked about it last night. This is the only way we're going to have a friendship and relationship with God. This is the only way we're going to get there. Spend time with Him in study and prayer. Yet we think we can do all the other things. Spend all that time watching television. Spend all that time doing whatever else it is, and we'll make it. We got it covered. Excuse me. Benjamin Mee had his hand down in a big old drain hole. It was a torrential downpour. Oh, it was horrible. When all of a sudden his cell phone rings, he gets up, he dries himself off quickly, and said, "Hello? Hello, this is Cameron Crowe. Benjamin, I'm standing here on Hollywood Boulevard." And he said, "Yes, Matt Damon said he'll do it. Goodbye, I gotta go." And hung up. Well, who was this and what was this situation? See, he was the American director for the television series show they were going to do. I Bought a Zoo. Benjamin had written a book on his life story and the life of his family, the struggles they had buying a zoo, which was actually in England, not in wherever the movie portrayed it. But they bought this old, dilapidated, rundown zoo that was just in horrible shape, and his wife was dying of brain cancer, a brain tumor, and finally she passed away. And it's his story and his struggles. Someone asked him one time, "Benjamin, why did you do it?" Listen to his words. "Sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of just embarrassing bravery. And I promise you, something great will come of it." Wow, 20 seconds of insane courage. I think immediately of David. David runs, you know, takes the food and things to the brothers at the camp of Israel there, the war camp, and he hears Goliath down there taunting the Israelites. Now, David is just a young man. All of his brothers, I picture, are pretty strapping guys. And he can't take it anymore. And in 20 seconds of insane courage, he said, "I'll go fight this guy." And we know the outcome. We know what God did through him and for him. I think of, Jonathan and the Philistines. Big army. The Philistines are surrounding Israel. As a matter of fact, this is the quote. Their situation, 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sands of the sea. That's the army that surrounded Israel. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Let's go sneak out of camp and let's see what we can do." Let's go see what we can do. Armies, how big are the armies? As sands of the sea. As sands of the sea, amazing army. And they finally sneak to this one area, and they're looking up at this precipice, apparently an overwatch area for the Philistines. And there's a whole bunch of guys up there. And this is what he says. "We will go across and let the Philistines see us. If they tell us to wait for them to come to us, then we will stay where we are. But if they tell us to go to them, then we will, because they will be a sign that God has given us victory over them." Okay. So they let the Philistines see them. What happened? They burned their boats, didn't they? They'd snuck all the way up there, but then all of a sudden, you let the Philistines see you, it's over, regardless, whatever. But they trusted in God. And what happened? The Philistines said, "Look, some Hebrews are coming out of their holes they've been hiding in." Then they called out to Jonathan, the young man, "Come up here, we'll teach you a lesson. Come up here." Isn't that exactly, those are the words Jonathan wanted to hear. Jonathan said to the young man, "Let's cross over the camp of those heathen Philistines. Maybe the Lord will help us. If he does, nothing can keep him from giving us victory." Notice, he still isn't assured, but he's going. He doesn't know positively, but he's going. Maybe God will do it if God does it, but I'm going. I burned all my boats. I'm going. There's others, you know, you think about these situations. What happened? Oh, you want to know what happened? You remember what happened? They climb up and they slaughter about 20 guys, Philistines. It happened so rapidly, so amazingly, that it puts panic in the entire army. And the entire army of sands of the sea flee. Flee. I tell you, when you commit to God, God does amazing things in your life. Peter, the fisherman in the boat. Lord, if it's really you, tell me to get out of the boat. A fisherman gets out of a perfectly good boat. And what's he do? He walks on water. Now, he has a little trouble. He realizes he's got to be what? Arm in arm with Jesus Christ. But he becomes a water walker. You want to become a water walker? Well, in this case, get out of the boat. Just as good as burning the boat. Especially when you're out in the water. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. I was flying back from, I forgot where I was here recently, but I was flying and I was flipping and noticed there's the series Mythbusters. And I thought, I kind of want to see what Mythbusters had. They had a young people's program, all these kind of young scientists. Now, this apparently was a low-budget one because I noticed I got actually a little upset with it because they didn't put as much time and energy into it, so they didn't create the project quite as perfectly as they could. But what was the project? Well, it was about dominoes. Dominoes. You know, a domino is about this tall, and they started out with one domino, and they built, I think it was 12 other dominoes. And each domino was bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and then they had a car on the other side of the dominoes, and the question was, can this domino eventually crush a car? Well, the second to the last domino was 2,081 pounds, and the final domino was 7,016 pounds. They tipped the first domino, ka-chung, 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 boom, boom, boom. And boy, you're watching these things, and that 2,081-pounder hits the 7,000-pounder, and it sits there and teeters a little. And the problem was they hadn't filled it with water evenly all the way, so it kind of got there, and it's teetering just over, and he had to walk over and kind of touch it. If they'd done it properly, it would have gone. The interesting thing is, how did it start? One little tiny domino. You, maybe as kids you've done that with all this. One domino, bigger, 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 bigger. Amazing consequences, crushes an entire car. On a winter day, 60 years ago, a fellow by the name of Edward Lorenz, he was a meteorology, boy, that's, you got to put it all in one word, right? Meteorology professor, MIT. Pretty bright guy. He entered some figures into his computer on weather charting, and he wanted to get a cup of coffee and let the computer work a while. That took longer in those days. And when he came back, he noticed something very interesting. The figures and the calculations and the mapping for the two-month period that he'd planned was totally different than what he'd done the previous day. How did this happen? What happened? Well, he looked, and finally he realized the situation. He had put in this figure, 0.506. The number he'd worked on the days before was 0.506127. He left off the 127, the 10,000ths, 100,000ths, millionths. Left just that little tiny part off. Little did they realize that one situation, that moment in time, would change science and change a lot of what people do today because of that one situation. Left off that inconsequential little infinitesimal number out there. Later on, speaking at the American Association for the Advancement of Science, he made this comment. He said, "A butterfly flapping its wings in Brazil can cause a tornado in Texas." Really think about that. You are one decision away from a totally changed life. One decision away. But you can't leave change to chance. You cannot leave it to chance. Never underestimate the ripple effects of one act of obedience. One 20 seconds of insane courage. Say, God, I will follow you. I will do this. It scares me. It worries me. But I'll do it anyway. There on the plains of Dura, golden image up, all the nations standing there, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there that day, and all the instruments begin to play, and everybody bows down to the king, except Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. 20 seconds of insane courage. And what was the result? Those men are yanked out, thrown in a furnace, and they stand in that fiery furnace with Jesus Christ. And the whole world knew about Jesus Christ because of those men, that moment in time of making that decision. That's what God can and will do through you as you make a choice, as you make the decisions. Boy, I was sitting in church one day looking cool, looking nice, paying tithe, good Seventh-day Adventist. And the Holy Spirit said, Jim, the Holy Spirit may be poured out all around you. You're never going to recognize it or receive it. And I knew at that moment that if Jesus were to come that second, I was lost. You see, your name on the church books does nothing for you in the reality of that friendship and relationship with Jesus Christ, the saving situation for eternity. I went to a friend of mine, an orthopedic surgeon. I said, Dan, here's my situation. He said, yeah, Jimmy. He said, I'm having some of the same troubles and thoughts. He said, what do we do? Well, let's get together. Let's have a Bible study. So, okay, have a Bible study. Good plan. A couple weeks later, Friday night, come over to his house. We'd invited about 8 people to get together that night. And he'd found a study guide, Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. That's maybe you can't say that in an Adventist audience because it wasn't Adventist, but I looked at that book. Biggest problem with that book, in the back of it, it had a place to sign a commitment. And we had to sign the commitment before we started the class that night. And the commitment was, I'll spend basically 45 minutes a day in prayer and study. And at that time in my life, I thought, I'm too important for that. I don't have time for that. I was in real estate. I was making money hand over fist. I was in the top 4% all the Cold War banker agents and all in North America. I was lobbying on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., rubbing shoulders with congressmen, senators. I had a radio talk show. I was on television doing all these things. As the world looks at success, wow, I was successful. I don't have time for this. Everybody else signs. The class goes on. And I'm sitting there. It's bothering me. It's just, oh, man, it's just gripping at my guts thinking, if I sign that, what's going to happen? Toward the end of the evening, they plug in a video, turn off the lights, and this preacher's preaching just to me. If God calls you to go on mission for him, you can't even get to the door because you've piled up so much garbage in front of it. You can't answer the door. And the lights come on. Boy, I'm wiping my eyes really quickly. The tears are coming. Everybody's going out the door, and I'm still looking at that commitment. And I finally, the last moment, I signed that commitment. And guess what? I had the time because the first thing I went home and did, I got rid of all the four-letter word channels on TV, and some of you probably realize what that is. And I found the time, and I began spending so much time in prayer and study. It got so precious, so wonderful. And I began praying, God, I want to reach the world for you. Amen. It's amazing. When God comes into your life, this is what you want to do. And I it was so exciting. I prayed that prayer continually, day in and day out, every morning. Lord, I want to reach the world for you. And let me tell you, it was all of a sudden God took my wife and I on this whirlwind journey. Unbelievable journey, and I could spend so much time with you here today telling all the things God has done in our life, but suffice it to say, God has worked to save so many people through our ministry and through our lives. A life I would have never believed was even possible. But let me tell you, God has your life mapped out. God steps in and out of time. God knows exactly the best way to go. And he says, hey, come, follow me. Follow me. And he will give you a life beyond your dreams and your imagination if you burn your boats. I asked a psychologist, I was having lunch with him one day, and I said, tell me, I said, what is the one kind of thread that runs through every one of your patients? One standard line. Well, he says, basically, he paused almost no time whatsoever, and he said, this is it. Every single one of them think they're going to lose something special by changing direction of their life. How about you this morning? If you change direction, if you burn your boats, do you think you're going to lose something? I mean, think about this. God has promised us eternal life. Eternal happiness, eternal peace, eternal joy. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. It's unending what God has promised to those who love him. What on earth do we have to lose? I'm going to invite you to pray now. And as soon as we bow our heads, I'm just going to ask you, first of all, that you talk with God and say, God, show me the boat or the boats in my life that need to be burned. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We just can't do this on our own, Lord. We look at so many people that you've worked through their lives. You've revealed to us where changes need to be made, the boats burned. So help us, Father, to set the match to it. You do all the rest, Lord. Give us the strength, the courage, the energy. Please save us. Save us from ourselves. Save us from this world. Save us from the devil. Father, you have the power. You have the strength. You have the love for us. Please put your arms around us now. Hold us so tightly we can feel your heartbeat. And grant us to be with you in eternity, Lord. Help us to take that 20 seconds of insane courage and move closer to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we saved the best for last. The preaching, what a powerful sermon that was. And now, the music. In lieu of our closing song, Matt and Josie are going to minister to us in music.
Jesus, use me, I'm yours. desperately wanting to please you with all that I am. And I know that you don't need her, but if that you don't need me, but if you want me,